Good morning. Are we awake? Okay, why don't we all stand? Stand real quick. Stretch. Up, up, up. Another jumping jacks if we can. So we can be awake. There we go. Thanks, Edna. Why don't you go ahead and say hi to the person next to you. Introduce yourself. Tell them something nobody knows about you. You can be seated when you're done. Unless you want to do more jumping jacks. Okay. Before we go on, I would like to introduce our team in this room today. My name is Naomi, and I'm on staff here at Good News Church. And we have Mary. Mary, you want to come up and introduce yourself real quick, please?
Hi, I'm Mary. Mary Schroeder. And my age. My age?
Mentor.
No. Oh, okay, no. I'm old. No, I'm a mentor. Anyway, so if you need prayer, I'm here.
Okay. Awesome.
I'm Almeda. I'm the room host. So if you need anything, I'll be here to help you out. Just raise your hand.
Oh. I'm Pam Franks. I'll be one of the speakers. I'm on staff here at Good News Church.
I'm Susie Dos Santos. I'm also on staff here and co-speaking with Pam.
Awesome. So while Ms. Pam and Ms. Susie are sharing, you guys should have cards. If you have any questions, go ahead and write them down as they're speaking, and we'll have a chunk of time for question and answer. So give your cards to Ms. Almeda, and she's going to pick them up, and we're going to respond to them at the end of the session. So let's give it up for Ms. Susie.
Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the women that are in this room right now. I thank you for each one of their stories. I thank you that in the long run, they will all be stories of victory. And we just praise you and we thank you for the hope that you bring to our lives, the faithfulness that you provide in our lives, the stability that you are. You're just such a loving and wonderful Father. We love you and we praise you and we just give you this time. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Okay, there you go. All right. In the last 3 months, who has experienced loss? Last 6 months. Keep your hands up. 9 months? The last year. Yeah. Like, loss is just so common. Like, there's so many different types of loss as well. You can have the loss of a marriage, a loss of a loved one. You can have a loss in your job. You can have a loss of a family pet. I had to put my dog down in June, and that was really hard, you know? So loss comes in a lot of different shapes and forms. But when Carissa asked me to talk about loss in my own life and how it dealt with identity, I was kind of like, well, I didn't put it together right away. But then as I started thinking back through the times that I've experienced loss, I did begin to see a pattern of how an aspect of my identity got changed in that. You know, I lost my dad 15 years ago, and I lived in a very small town, and he was a very well-known man. And I went from being, oh, you're Larry's daughter, to like just a normal person. Like I didn't have that part of my identity connected with him any longer because he was gone. And that was just kind of weird. Like, then let's see, my marriage. So I was married for 12 years. I've never been able to get through this without crying. I was married for 12 years and I came home one day to find my husband with another woman. And found out later that that was a pattern that I didn't know was there. But talk about loss. Like, that's loss of dreams. That's loss of a friend. It's loss of stability. I had two kids who were six and seven at the time. And so the loss and how that affected with their dad now not being a part in their everyday. And so it was like just looking back and what was I going to do? How was I going to move forward? It was a marriage that there was abuse. And so in that, I lost who I was. Like I didn't know any longer what I wanted to do. I didn't know what I even liked. Like, what made me happy? Because all through the marriage, it was about making sure he was happy. And so coming out of that, people were like, what do you want to do? And I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea. And so I had to rediscover who Susie was. What did God put in me to make me different? What did he put in me to benefit the world? Like, there was more people God wanted me to influence than just my husband. So another time of loss was last year when my best friend Tracy passed away. We were peanut butter and jelly. We were always together. And so she was the one who walked me through my divorce and taught me how to be a single mom and how to be a healthy single mom and making sure that I took time for myself. And she was the one that when I was having hard days with the kids, you know, I'd be texting her and she'd always make me laugh and always let me know that tomorrow was going to be a different day and my kids weren't any different than anybody else's kids. There was one time I took my kids and her daughter, Mary Margaret, we went to a pumpkin patch. And I couldn't afford to get my daughter Isabel a pumpkin. Like, they were really expensive at this pumpkin patch. And I couldn't afford it. And so we're trying to get her back up on the hay rack ride thing. And she's like seven. And she throws a fit, screaming, punching at me, kicking me, like, I want a pumpkin. And Tracy walks over to her, and she's like, you don't treat my best friend like that. Get on the hay rack. And Belle's like, what? And she immediately got up there. But she was just that, it's like she co-parented with me almost in these times. And my kids referred to her as a second mom. And so the loss of, like, she really felt like a partner at times, you know, in this process. And so the having her gone, like, okay, I know I can single parent. Like, I've done it for 5 years now, but I just lost a very key component, you know, support system in that. And the last loss I could think of where it affected my identity was it came when Pastor Walt resigned. So my job here is Strategic Initiatives Director. And what that means is I help create and bring out new stuff. So any new plans or visions that we have for the church, I get to help make that happen. Well, when you have your lead pastor step down and you're in an interim period, there's not new stuff happening. It's just kind of like a holding pattern. And so I'm sitting for 6 months just kind of doing basic emails and calendar stuff, but the stuff that makes me come alive, the dreaming and the brainstorming and the strategizing, it wasn't there. And I began to feel very worthless in my job. Like, I'm getting overpaid to sit here and practically do nothing. Like, and it really affected me to the point where I had Tracy's loss, I had the loss in the job, and there was home problems with the kids, and it just got to be too much. And I wanted to run away. Like, I just wanted to pack my bag and run. And I ended up having to talk to a counselor, a therapist about it, because it was just a really, really dark time. Two significant losses in a very short amount of time. And I began to see that, at least with the work part, I was putting what I could do as my value. And so that was my identity was wrapped up in what I could do instead of just being a child of God. So when I was going through the divorce, it's ironic to me, though, that the Lord pointed me to scriptures out of Proverbs 31, which is about a virtuous wife. But that's what he led me to in that time. And it was, she's clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. So I had to continually tell myself, I am a strong woman. My marriage made me feel weak, but God was saying, no, you are strong. I am a woman of dignity. I don't have to be ashamed of who I am or the past that I have or the abuse. I don't have to be ashamed of it. And I can laugh. The future doesn't have to scare me. It's unknown, but I don't have to allow it to scare me because he has clothed me with strength and dignity. And it helped me really to tap into those moments of joy to bring the strength that I needed to take it one day at a time. And I always kept telling myself, okay, in 6 months, life's going to be different. It always is. 6 months from now, life will be different. There'll be different struggles. There'll be different problems. But I'm not going to be stuck here. I'm sorry. Bronchitis. So if there's one thing that I want you guys to take away with is this passage. And it's Proverbs 31, 25 through 26. So write it down. Because you all are clothed with strength and dignity. And you can laugh without fear of the future. You are clothed with strength and dignity. And you can laugh without fear of the future. That's Proverbs 31, 25 and through 26. Okay? Thank you.
Good morning. I am really happy to be here. I've been looking forward to doing this and being able to share with you, and I've been praying for you. And I'm going to just take a little bit, not long, to share some of my story. But then I'm sure there are people in this room that will be able to identify with some of the things that I say in those losses. But the best part is I pray that the Lord will minister to each one of you with what I share about how I came out of that and how was I able to do that and how dramatic that change has been. And I want to just say there is hope. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter what you've gone through, what the loss has been. There is hope. So I'm not as much of a winger as Susie is. I'm going to actually use my notes. So I'm going to be looking at you, but I'm also wanting to stay on track. So, all right. Well, I'm going to share just a little bit. I think my first personal loss was when I was a child. I was about 10 years old, and I found myself being my mother's emotional caretaker. I had no idea that that was happening, but at a very young age, my identity went away because I became someone else's identity. I was feeling a need for her. Every time she was angry, it became my anger. Her sadness was my sadness. Her loss was my loss. My father was an abusive alcoholic, and I was the oldest of four children. So I stepped up for that, and I became the rock in the family, but at a great expense to myself. Because again, I did not have an identity. I became someone else in order to meet someone else's need. And that was tough. And I didn't realize that until I was 40 years old. I started realizing, wow, I'm feeling resentment towards my mom, and I don't know why. And it was years even after that before I figured out why and where that resentment had come from. So when I was 16 years old, my whole life changed. At this point, I was physically sick because of all of the constant fighting, the constant tension, the constant hating in our home and how involved I was in all of that. I had an ulcer, and I know that I was beginning to lose hope as I look back, because I was thinking, you know, it doesn't pay off to try to be a good person. It doesn't pay to try to do what's right. I'm just going to start making some bad choices. And I was thinking through this at the very same time that I got on the school bus one day. I sat down on the seat, and next to me was a track. And I read that track, and it was like a personal letter to me. Dear Pam, I know exactly what you're going through, and I am Jesus, and I can help you, and I can take away your sin, and I can help you. And I knew it was true. I believed that God was true. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but that was it. And as I read that, I knew it was truth. And so right then and there, it just became the first step towards my relationship with God. I didn't have any Christian friends, and all of a sudden, within 2 weeks, God had brought these women, these young girls, into my life who were my age, and we were going to every Bible study and everything that was going on in Denver at the time, and I got radically filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost. And so there's no doubt. It was like, to me, that whole encounter was like a dream or a vision that many in the Middle East, for example, are experiencing. It was so real. Now, those problems didn't go away, but I had hope that I didn't have before. So within a year, I knew that God was calling me to the mission field at the age of 17, and I began preparing. I chose to get my nursing degree, and then I waited. I waited for the Lord to show me where and how. And I tried to make Africa. I tried to go to Africa, and the red lights kept coming, so I just waited. And then one day, my husband flew in with the wind and landed in my church, and I was swept off my feet by his charm and his passion and his intelligence. But unfortunately, he was not in a good place himself. He was a Christian. He had given his heart to the Lord back in Colorado when he was in the military several years ago. But he was on the run. He was coming back up. Trying to get his life straight, and he was involved with drugs. He was running from some drug dealers. So we got married. First time he asked me to marry him, I said no. Second time I said yes, but I knew in the depth of my being that it was the wrong decision. And it was just a matter of a very short amount of time that I was on the end now of abuse. And but I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody. What's that called? Pride, right? And we were accepted by a large missions organization. And within 9 months from being married, we were on the field. That is a perfect storm. That is setting us up for failure. And it was tough. It was really tough. We were in Guatemala for 5 years, and it was an amazing time. God did so many things. I wouldn't really trade any of that, but at the same time, our marriage was such a mess, to the point that we both agreed that we really could not stay there any longer, and it was time to come back to the States. But things did not get better. In fact, they got worse. And it was a very short amount of time again that he told me that he wanted a divorce. And I think all that time I knew how awful it was. I knew how bad it was, but I was in denial. And so when he said that to me, it was like brand new news. Like, Oh, no, we're going to be one of those couples, those Christian couples that fail and get divorced, and our children are 3 and 6 years old, and you're really going to leave, and they won't be here, and they won't have their mom anymore because now I have to work full time. You all, some of you who are single parents, you know what that's like. And it was horrifying for me, and I did not bounce back well at all. And one of the other results of all of that, another loss that I've experienced as a result, is my daughter not wanting relationship with me because she's still very, very angry about all of that. And so I've not been able to enjoy having relationship with her for many years now. And I'm believing that that one is going to change. That one is not going to be a failure. That God, I believe, is going to move very big in that. And then physical loss, that is also a real loss. Some of you might be in here who are dealing with that, and I won't go into detail now because of time, but that is also a loss. So loss is a scary thing. It's incapacitating. It sometimes will go on for a very long time. It's life-changing. We can feel out of control, hopeless. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? People or things that we have put our trust in, it's gone now. We're not sure what to do. We pictured ourselves a certain way going through life with certain people in our life, and now all that's changed. What does that mean? Everything is different, and this is change that we didn't bargain for. Our loss is something that we did not bargain for. We were not expecting these losses. And I want to take a moment just to talk about grief, because grief is very real, and grief follows a loss. That's a natural process. But grief takes on a life of its own, and there's certain steps that you need to experience when you go through the grieving, and we need to just allow that to happen. With my daughter, I have grieved 3 different times over the last several years. Sometimes I have no idea that it's coming, but it just comes like a wave, and I just have to let it happen. And it has a certain amount of healing to it that we need to allow that to be embraced in us so we can get better. But at the same time, we need to realize it's only going to last for a while, and then it's time to step up. It's time to move on. But sometimes we can't do that, and there's reasons why we can't do that. For me, I stayed angry, and I felt betrayed, and it rocked every security in my life. For years, I couldn't even say the word divorce for years. Couldn't even get it to come out of my mouth. And I tried to shoulder way too much on my own. I didn't get the help that I needed. And I just felt like I was drowning. Just drowning. At some point, you have to make a decision. You get to the point where you step back into life and you start responding to the life around you. But how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond in a way that's healthy, that you move on and you don't have that drowning feeling? Or do you just barely hold on? And I think there's a couple different ways that people will see that in us. I think for some of us, it's, wow, I can't do anything I ever wanted to do in life. Everything's been changed. I just can't do it. And you don't get to see those dreams come true. And it's so hard. And for others of us, it's like, put on that face. We still do things. We're still moving. We're still acting. But we're smiling on the outside. And when we go home, we are not that person. Right? We get real good at the smile thing. And that's a shame. It really is. But it happens over and over and over again. I think what the deciding factor is, whether we're going to continue to drown or whether we're going to be able to go forward, is at the time of the loss, who is our identity anchored in? At the time of loss, who is our identity truly anchored in? And I don't think that we consciously go through that process, but it is happening. It is happening. So I'm going to show you a picture just to help illustrate what I'm going to talk about. No illustrative things going on here. This is very basic. All right. So one of them, the one who is not doing well, is this one. All right. I said that I believe that what's happening at the time of loss, where is your identity anchored? And it's anchored, we look up to Jesus because we love him, because he's our God, he's our Savior. We try, but we're just not able to go forward. We just can't get free. And so it's because of these wounds from the past. Okay? We have wounds from our loss. Don't go too far with that. Thanks. Oh, so you can see. And so we put more of our identity in ourselves because these wounds have kept us there. We want to trust God. We do. We call out to him through the whole thing, but we're just not getting through. And it's because of the wounds. And so our identity is anchored in ourself. But this is what we want, where our identity is anchored in Jesus. And so our identity is in him, and he is in control. And that's what we want. If this is what's going on, we're in control. And we're going to continue to struggle, and the outcome is going to continue to be frustrating and not victorious, because we're depending on ourselves, and we can't do that. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. So the way that we compensate for that loss, the way that we compensate for trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in God, I want you to picture yourself, and I can start back when I was 10 years old. I want you to picture that you have like these gaping wounds, okay? You just have these wounds, and you, for all that time that I was going through those losses, it can be a smelly thing. It can be where you are offensive to others because of how you're dealing with the loss, and we don't even realize that we're doing that, that it's an offense. We have to realize that to other people, we don't look disfigured, but we are. We have so many wounds. We're just not whole and well, and we need healing so desperately. Bottom line, I think part of it is that we don't truly understand how much God truly loves us. You know, we hear that word all the time. Jesus loves me. God loves me. Yes, he does, but do we really, really believe that? Do we really, really understand what that means? So I'm going to list 7 different things, and this is what a wounded person can respond with, okay? We're trying to compensate for that loss. One of them, and maybe you'll recognize yourself, one of them is blaming. Blaming is a distraction tactic, okay? We distract ourselves from our own wounds by blaming others. It's a form of self-protection, okay? All of these I'm going to list. I've done almost all of them. But I do have a victory report in this one. So when I finally started healing, I was able to look back at my marriage and say, wow, maybe it wasn't 100% his fault. Like I always continue to fuel the fire with. Maybe, it's not 100% his fault. Maybe there was some wrong on my part. And I realized that we were two very dysfunctional people who did not know how to help each other. We just did not know how to help each other. And so I finally took ownership for my part. And I brought that before the Lord and I gave it to him. And all that healing began to take place. Because it's never just always 100% somebody else. Even though we think that, we may not even be aware consciously that that's going on in our head. Another one is we become the victim. And let me explain to you what I mean by we become the victim. This is the part where we don't believe that we are worth loving. We struggle with the feeling, I am valuable. I am valuable. Actually, without even realizing it, we don't want intimacy with God. We don't want intimacy with anyone because we don't believe that we can go there. We don't believe that we truly are capable of deep and meaningful relationships. And deceptive thinking keeps us telling that God just really doesn't care enough to take care of me. Is that part of not understanding his love? God just really doesn't care enough to be able to take care of me. And so what do? We start becoming our own provider. We start becoming our own protector. And we start becoming our own power. Okay? And that's when we get in trouble, because there it is. We're putting all of the anchor into ourselves to come up with the answers. Anger. Anger lets us know that something is wrong emotionally, just like pain lets us know that there's something wrong physically. If you know of someone who's very angry, it doesn't take much to get them upset. There's something deeper. There's deeper emotional wounds that are behind that anger. Anger and resentment are propelled by that. The anger will not go away until the wounds are dealt with. That anger will just be there. You have to get to the bottom, to the wounds. And when we stay angry, what happens? We become destructive to ourselves. And we become destructive to people around us. And people suffer. My children suffered because of me. Some people become depressed, immobilized, not able to do what they want to do. And with others, it's unforgiveness. We just can't find it in ourselves to forgive that person. to go there. It's just, it's too hard. It just isn't something that we can do. But when we don't forgive again, we're protecting our wounds. And if we're protecting our wounds, then we can't heal. With unforgiveness, we have those same emotions that maybe happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And so when you start talking about the situation, you find yourself shaking. You find yourself sick to your stomach. Those emotions are just out there. It's because that forgiveness has not taken place. It's still raw. And you're going to feel the same way you did years and years or when it happened. Another one is we escape into our work. Okay, that was the one that I did. We do because we're not comfortable being. It's a part of that not understanding how much the Lord loves us. And so we throw ourselves into our work. I was really good at being a doer. It was real easy for me to, I've always been a doer, and I've learned now, oh Lord, I want to be with you. And when that revelation comes and when that starts to happen, again, more and more healing, because that's what he wants. I thought he wanted my doing, but he wanted my being. He wanted to be with me the whole time. And even though I loved him with all of my heart, that's how I dealt with it. That's where I was at. And I don't think I'm alone in that. And we feel sorry for ourselves, all right? That self-pity. And I'm telling you, if you feel it coming on, fight it. Because indulging for even 5 minutes will set you back words indefinitely. Every single minute of self-pity, you are just pushing yourself backward and further away from that healing. And it's so easy to do. My daughter used to call me every once in a while and say, just have a pity party with me. Just sit here and feel sorry for me. Just for a little while. And I said, I can't do that, Lindsay. I can't do that. That's not going to help you. That's going to make everything worse. But she knew I loved her. She knew I loved her. So the healthy scenario is this. Our identity is in God. He is the identity of our life. This is our goal. And I'm sure that all of us in this room, no matter what our journey has been, no matter what our losses have been, I'm sure that some of us still have some things that we can do here. So that's the goal. A few key things to understand. I want you to realize that we were not created to stay focused on ourselves. We were created to focus on Jesus. That is what we were created for. And when we make it about ourselves for too long, we won't heal, and we will not feel better, because we were not created to work that way. We'll be free when we begin to be God-centered and not self-centered, okay? And that big, big, big self-centered, whoa, that circle can be so big. There's just a little bit left over here where we're God-centered. But we got to make that God-centered circle bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives, and let go of that stuff and let him be the center. And trust me, it will change. It will get better. I am a living testimony of that. We are designed to need Jesus. Everybody say that. I am designed to need Jesus. Attempting to be self-sufficient and believing the lie that God doesn't want to bother with you and your details is a form of pride. It's a form of sin. And again, sometimes these things are hard to hear, but they're so true. And this is where the healing starts, is awareness. Just being aware. Wow, maybe I am sitting back in those seven different things. Maybe that really is true, and you haven't seen those wounds yet. That's why God puts 2 Corinthians 12:9 in the Bible. He said, his grace is enough for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? There is actually value in our weaknesses, because that's when the Lord's power comes to rest on you, and that's when you can begin to walk through this mess that sometimes happens when we're in this earth. That's a lie that his grace is not enough. Another lie is, have you heard the old saying, oh, time will take care of it. Time heals. Time does not heal. Who ever said that? I wish I could go talk with them. Time does not heal. But it sometimes will bring realization. It'll bring awareness. I hate to say this, but it wasn't until I was 50 years old before all of this started to make sense. I was so lost in my identity. I didn't have it since the time I was little. And people would say, you know, you have these questions. We're in these groups. Sometimes the staff is so good to take care of us, make sure that we're doing well emotionally. And sometimes the questions that would come up is, like, I have no clue. I have no clue. I don't know how to answer these questions. I don't know who I am. But I'm telling you, it's different now. It's different now. And I don't want any of you to have to wait as long as I did to get healthy. So there's a lot of young people in here, and that makes me very happy. Younger. All right. There's a verse in Hebrews 4:2 that talks about we must combine what we hear with faith. So we can all sit in the room here and begin to get an understanding, but if we don't choose to move on it, then nothing will change. That's when that awareness comes. That's when the work starts. That's when you have to cooperate in helping to clean up those wounds. And God is the healer, but he's the one who also, we have to cooperate with him. We have to participate with him. So I hope that maybe you've recognized that maybe you are one of those people who's carrying around some wounds. Maybe big, maybe small. But regardless, there's always work that we can do. And think about those symptoms and give yourself permission to take care of you. Okay? Give yourself permission to take care of you. That doesn't mean a massage. That doesn't mean going out and taking a day off. It means learning how to put your identity in Jesus and not in yourself, so that those wounds from the past can heal and you can truly walk through loss with victory. With victory. There was, I'm going to tell you a few things that are available here in the church. You all know about Ultimate Journey. There's also Deliverance, and Naomi can tell you about that. But I'm going to mention another one. This is the one that I did. It's a ministry called The Healing Journey. It's called A Biblical Path to Freedom by a woman named Cindy Sherwood. And it was effective because it's all based on the Word. It's all Bible. It's 29 weeks long. It's a group, meeting as a group for an hour to an hour and a half once a week for 29 weeks. And then there's homework. And it was a complete ball changer for me, because it was the Word again. And then there's also for those of us, or for those in the room who feel that you are doing good, that your identity is in God, again, I challenge you to abide more. Abide more. Tithe your time. Make him the priority. Give him the best part of your day. And don't compartmentalize him. Don't say, this is my Jesus time in the morning, and now I move on with my day. He's your entire day. It's important to have both parts. Where you compartmentalize in the morning, you have that time, you with him, you're praying, you're reading the Word, you're in his presence, you're listening, and then you take him with you through the entire day. You don't want to get to the end of the day and say, oh, I'm a child of God. Oh, Jesus is my Lord. No, take him with you through the entire day. Sometimes I set my alarm and I'll put it in different times of the day, like 2 o'clock or 4:30, and it'll go off, and that makes me think, oh, I want to stop and be aware that Jesus is my Lord. I want to stop and be aware that I've taken him into my day. So find ways to do that. And I want to pray say a prayer, and I think all of us can pray this prayer, and I just want you to say it after me if you feel comfortable. Let's close our eyes. Lord, I give you my past. I surrender to you my regrets, my broken dreams. I surrender to you my old life, my failures, my disappointments, my tears. I surrender to you my lost treasures, all my losses. I commit them all to you. and I trust and believe in you. That miracles and new life that will come, that will fulfill me and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to close with just 2 points that I want to share with you. Number one is understand that hardship can change everything. Use it, learn to use hardship and difficult situations for your benefit, not to tear you down, but you actually benefit from them. I had a little sweetheart boyfriend in high school. We were together all through high school, and he was a genius. He was the, you know, baseball, he was the football captain, he was the everything. And he was very, 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 very smart, and he was a great guy, but we did the mistake of taking our SAT test together. And so here he is going, gets up, turns it in, he's done. And I'm still back on, what, number 4? And he was but I learned something from him. He said, you know what, Pam, take everything as a challenge. Take it as a challenge. Rather than looking at it as being something so negative or hard, take those hard things and turn them into a challenge. And I'm going, wow, he should be a preacher, you know? That's good. That's good. I don't know that he ever came to know the Lord, but I always appreciated that. The power of God and something new and not dead, because our God is he specializes in turning death into life. The power of God and something new and not dead will be released from your life and will bring forth good things the way it was meant to be when you let those hardships be turned into something good. Okay? Think each struggle can expose a weakness, a need. Each struggle can expose a hidden sin, self-centeredness, self-reliance, pride. Every struggle can be turned around and said, all right, Lord, I give that to you. I give that. I see that. I recognize that. I don't want that in my life. And you give it to him. And again, that healing begins to take place. And the second point is, let's go and try to understand that deep love that he has for us. That's so wide and so deep and so high and so whatever I'm missing. Although so amazing his love. Don't just let it go through your ears, but let it stick in your head and fall down into your heart. His love for you is overwhelming. He says in Psalm 139, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. That's his love for you. It's immeasurable. It's indescribable. It's his love for you. And I believe that the healing process, it takes a while, but it's worth every single effort that you put into it. So I'm closing. We don't have as much time as I wish we did, but I'm going to pray a prayer of declaration over you. So if you would just close your eyes, I'm going to pray this over you. And if you want to raise your hands and just receive this, I encourage you to put your heart in a place of receiving. Lord, I thank you, and we recognize that you are the God who sees our wounds. You are the God of our healing. I ask you, Lord, to heal us. Do what only you can do in your loving and expert skill. Lord, cause the wounds of my past to be healed. Remove the ugliness that has grown around our hearts and tried to choke out the good. I rejoice, Lord, that we can grow, that we can develop our gifts, that we can enlarge our capacities, and that we are not forever chained to our past loss, but with confidence and joy, we look forward to actually becoming all that you have in mind for us to be. For your honor and for your fame, we will forever keep walking, ever consistently, step after step after step, continually persevering, walking forward. And as we do this, we're believing that you are lifting us to higher heights, new places, new journeys into your presence and your purposes. Lord, your word says in Psalm 125:1 that when we trust in you, we cannot be shaken. Rather, we can endure forever. And the purpose of our restoration, Lord, in our life is to forever worship you with all of our being. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, Susie, you want to come up, please? Okay, do we have any questions? Any questions at all? Yeah, hold up your cards if you have a question and we'll come grab them. Do you have a question? Here, I can just take it. Does someone want to volunteer and just ask a question in the mic? We'll do that. To start with. Anybody bold enough to do that? No? Any questions at all about your story, about the process, about anything you want to know about loss and identity?
What happened when you have a loss and you cannot be able to sleep at night and you kept seeing the image of the person, what do you do at that moment? I had that happen after Tracy passed. I would dream about her, or I'd wake up and thinking about her. Which caused a lot of sadness, of course. And so I just started to thank God for her and thinking through the times that I had with her, what she taught me, every aspect that I could think of, just giving gratitude to the Lord for the time that she was in my life. Yeah.
Okay, the question is, I feel almost guilty that I am saved and others are not. I find myself feeling hopeless about the world and longing for eternity because it seems there's no hope or joy in this world. How do I combat these thoughts and feelings when continuing to see people reject the gospel?
You know, I think about that kind of thing all the time because of what I do. What God has put in my heart is the lost. And I thank him. I thank him that I have salvation and just like this person. But what about all the other stuff out there and all the evil and all the mess? And all I can say is God has revealed himself to you. And he has allowed you to know who he is. And he's pulled you in. And so our responsibility is to be praying for those that haven't yet accepted, who don't know yet him. We have a responsibility to pray. It's part of that, not being self-centered, but being God-centered. All right, Lord, I'm blessed enough to know who you are. Help me to do all that I can, again, for his glory, that all the nations will know him. So many verses in that way. He does all these changes in us. He allows us to know him, to have that blessing, so that we can be, what, a blessing to others? And that others might know him. And so bottom line, again, it's not about us and how we feel, but we have to move past that and say, all right, Lord, use me. How can you use me in what you've given me so I can see others come to know Jesus?
Biblical hope is focused on the person of Christ. And so when we lose hope in the circumstances that are surrounding us, we have to stop looking at the circumstances and look to the one who is in control. And so I look to God and I'm like, okay, God, you just need to show me what my part is in this. Where can I influence and know that he's taking care of it?
Because I'm a therapist. I'm not doing this in. It's okay to acknowledge your feelings. I think there is no, God is never going to be like, oh, it's a bad thing that you feel this way. I think it's okay to actually admit to the fact that this is a true feeling you have towards the world, and that it can be sometimes very depressing to be in this world, right? And I think that's okay to start with, and then don't stay there, but move forward. But I want to give permission to that person to say, okay, you know what? This is how I feel right now, and acknowledge that place, and then allow the Holy Spirit to move you beyond that place.
Okay. So I was listening to both of you guys with like losses and like relationships and stuff. And I would say over like the last 5 years, I had like 10 people die in like 2 years. I went through like I was not married, but I sure felt divorced more or less. A nasty custody case for 2 years. And a lot of people, you know, within the support system, you know, have passed. And so I guess my question would kind of be, one of my biggest fears was, like, my parents weren't together. And, you know, I really wanted my kids to be able to have their parents together. And I was not able to provide that. Or I was, a relationship takes two people. So, you know, it was not able to happen. And so a lot of times I feel a lot of self-disappointment and, you know, like, kind of like I failed to give my kids something that I didn't have, that I really wanted to be able to give them. And so I have like seen therapists and stuff, but like sometimes it's so hard to kind of figure out with the identity stuff, like where to start, because the stuff with my separation or my stuff with my children's parent, other parent, kind of goes into reflection of my childhood a little bit, kind of brings some of that childhood stuff back. And then the fact that, you know, people have passed too, then there's less people to speak to about it. And so I guess the question is where to necessarily start when you're trying to figure out the identity stuff with all that.
Start with you and forgiveness. So I knew my divorce was going to affect my children. There's no way around it. You know, it just does. But I knew that if I kept anger and bitterness towards my spouse in my heart, that was going to affect my children as well. So for me, I started with the process of forgiving him for what he did. And like Pam said, even acknowledging what my portion of what was wrong. And so you know that the quickest distance between two points is a straight line, right? And that's kind of how I took my attitude towards forgiveness. I was like, Lord, I want to get through this process as quickly as possible. I don't want to get sidetracked. So help me stay focused on the act of forgiving so that my children would be able to see their mom still be kind and not necessarily loving, but moved with compassion for their father. And so you may want to feel like, well, what do I need to do first for my kids or whatever? It's what you need to do first for your heart, because that's what they're going to see and that's what you're going to pass on. Does that make sense? So
like Susie said, it's going to you. And taking that first step to begin to let the Lord just be with him more. Just start there. Just be with him more. Because that's where the healing is going to start. That's where it's going to take place. It's not going to be in anything else. And so it might be uncomfortable at first, but that is where it's going to start. And so the sooner you can get to that place where you're even just focusing on maybe two verses, just take out two verses that speak to you and the position that you're in now that are life-giving, and just read them. And just read them over and over again. And just take one more step. Lord, help me. But it's got to be in his presence. It's got to be with him. He's the one that can do this.
So one of the ladies in the back, what's your name?
Kendria.
Gave me her phone. I had... nice phone, nice cover. But she wanted us to read this to you about what hope is. And it's having faith in, that's the H, our Heavenly Father, that's the O. People show their E, enduring unconditional love. So it's having faith in our Heavenly Father. People show their enduring unconditional love.
Thank you. Any more questions, comments?
So you said something really good, the part where you don't truly understand how much God truly loves us. Little backstory. My father committed suicide 9 years ago, but I still hold so much resentment and blame. Sorry. I was the last one to talk on the phone with him. He was driving. The police gave me the phone thinking I could make him turn around, but he didn't. So, like, for me, like, my father, like, chose to leave, and having that, like, I don't deserve to be loved. Like, he didn't love me enough to stay. Like, I was supposed to be the one that, like, to turn him around. So this is something I've always struggled with. So I don't know how do you get to the point where, like, I can feel loved truly by, like, my Heavenly Father, because I don't feel loved by my earthly father.
I gotta think.
You have to think.
Yeah. We'll let the counselors.
Oh my gosh.
Mary's got one.
Yeah, should Mary come up?
I really feel your pain. I mean, I hear it in your heart. But one thing you have to realize, it isn't your fault. And your dad was listening to another voice. He was listening to a lie, and that he didn't see any way out. And so when he was believing that lie, hun, it's like that's what drove him. And you couldn't rescue him, you know. And that does not mean he doesn't love you. He didn't love you. He loved you very much. But he was just going in a very dark hole and believing so many lies that drove him to that. And so I feel like for years you've blamed yourself. And you've taken on, like, it's your responsibility, you know, that why didn't he do that? Because I talked to him last. But that's the enemy, too, coming in to keep you in bondage from letting you get set free and to walk in what God has for you. Because God loves you so much. And I'm sure your dad did, too. But he was just in a hole. And he couldn't see any way out of it. So be free from that responsibility, because that wasn't yours for him, okay? Okay.
Just that the enemy would like to keep you right where you're at, hopeless and not able to respond and to understand that deeper love. So fight. Don't sit, just fight back.
Anytime we're dealing with somebody's chemical imbalance, like, we have no control over that. They don't even have control over that. So, yeah, you're not stronger than the chemical imbalance, you know? Anyway.
When you have followed the Lord's path all your life, how do you continue to follow when you lose a healthy child one day? Is that correct? Okay.
Mary, come on. We're a team.
We're also slow processors.
Yeah.
Well, and we all, I mean, it's a process, you know, and loss is loss. I mean, a healthy child, a sick child, I mean, loss of any child is very difficult. I mean, I always, and this isn't to spiritualize pain, but I know Jesus was lost too. I mean, he was the Son of God that chose to go. And I always think, you know, he went to death for us. you know. And I think of Abraham. I mean, I just think through the Bible of many that were willingly giving up their children unto the Lord. The comfort that you have is that there's comfort to being with them for eternity. You know, we're only here for a vapor. Just, I mean, it seems like forever because there's so much going on. But if we can live with eternity in view and that, you know, you're going to be together forever and ever, it's still painful because losing a child is a painful thing. I mean, that's a precious life, you know. But it has to be the Holy Spirit comforting you and carrying you and giving you that strength and living with eternity in view. You know, that you're going to be together forever. And this is just a little bleep that we're here. Okay.
Dick Brogdon is my mentor from afar. And he has seen many people, because of their faith and because of their great love for others, be killed. And he's dealt with a lot of pain himself. And he wrote one time about, and I shared this with Sonia, he wrote one time about, praise pain. Praise pain is pain that happens because of loss, extreme loss, like a child. But we praise anyway. And that is one thing that deliverance and praise during extreme loss on this end of the side before heaven is amazing and so, so pleasing to the Father. That when you're going through that extreme loss, if you take the time to praise Him, that glorifies Him. Again, taking the pressure off of yourself by getting out of your self-centered circle and putting it more on God. How can this loss be of any good? Well, praise Him through that loss, and it will bring Him glory. And that's something that counts. It counts.
So I wanted to also say we have Grief Share here at the church. So if you've ever experienced extreme loss, it's a great, great class. It's 13 weeks, and it does a good job helping you process any kind of loss. And there's a verse in the series that says we don't grieve as those without hope, which means we're different. You know, we have hope in Jesus, and so our grieving even looks different from the world. So something to encourage you. Well, we wanted to pray together before we left, and so can we stand and partner in twos, please? Find someone you don't know. I'm going to be praying together for the next 5 minutes-ish. Is that okay? Yeah. So we're going to pray into if you've had a loss, if you need prayer, just partner up with somebody. Let's go. Anybody at all, partner up. So let's pray for each other in the next 5 minutes. Just intercede. What's your request? What is your loss? How would you like prayer? Okay, let's go.
Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the information that we have learned in this workshop. And Lord, I pray for these ladies in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that we all would realize and recognize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I thank you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that we would understand that our identity is not in ourselves, but our identity is in you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. So, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that each and every one of these women that are here today, Lord God, would take from these lessons, from these workshops, Lord God, a new identity as to who they are in you. God, we thank you. We thank you in the name of Jesus that you have formed us for a plan, and you have formed us with a purpose, Lord God, and that we don't have to rely on ourselves, but we can rely on you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. So, Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this workshop. We thank you for this women's conference in the name of Jesus. And, Lord God, we commit ourselves to being who you've called us to be, the women of God that you called us to be. That we're going to go out and we're going to reach people and teach people and touch people and love people, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you for each one of these women as they go to the next workshop, Lord God, that they would take from these workshops and be the best them that you have called them to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the next workshop. The next workshop starts at 10:30. So in your program, you have a list of the three workshops that's offered at 10:30, and it'll show you where they're being offered at. They'll go from 10:30 to about 12 o'clock, where we'll stop and we'll eat lunch. And then after lunch, we'll go into the auditorium for the last session.